Well, last week we began our study of 2 John, and we managed to get through the first three verses. And I hope to match that this week as we look at verses 4 through 6 of this short epistle. If you recall, last week we had John referring to himself as the elder, reminding us again that this is being written toward the latter portion of his life, near the end of his ministry to these young churches. He writes in a familiar fashion, a loving fashion, to those who are walking in the truth. And today we're going to be looking at this matter and what it means to walk in the truth. If you recall, he wrote to the elect lady. And I spoke a while last week at how that was not necessarily an individual that he's writing this epistle to, but to the church of Jesus Christ, to those who make up that elect lady, the bride of Christ. And lest we think that these instructions for the organization of the church have no bearing, he refers to you and I in this epistle as well as those who are the elect lady's children, those who hover near her, those who receive instruction from her. And we'll be looking at that today in a little bit more detail. So we'll be looking here first at how it is that obedience is a beautiful thing. Second, John reminds us that he is not intending here to give to them a new command, but reminding them of a command that has always been before them. From the very beginning, it is the command of God. And lastly, our need to demonstrate our love of God by walking in His Word. So let's look at our passage this morning. John begins in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Many of you have had the privilege of raising children. Others of you have had the delight of being children. And for those who have gone through the exercise of parenting, you probably can remember some of those early instances when your child was going to go forth from your presence and perhaps go down the street to the neighbor's house and spend an afternoon or an evening playing with their friends. And you can remember that would cause a little bit of tension or a little bit of nervousness initially, because you were concerned, would your children behave in such a fashion that it would, one, reflect positively upon you. And so before they would ever leave the door of your house, you probably reiterated many of those rules that were commonly understood that governed the operation of your own home. Don't forget your pleases and thank yous. Do as you were asked. Don't leave a bigger mess, but leave the place like you found it. Any number of rules that commonly operated at home. And then your child would go away. And you'd wait nervously for their return. And you would hope that you wouldn't get a phone call decrying their behavior, or perhaps it would be shock at your child. But if you happened to be at the grocery store the next week and that mother came up to you and conveyed to you what a delight it was to have your children around. They were such a good influence on my own children. I couldn't believe how helpful they were around the house. They were always asking if there was something they can do. You would be quite glad, wouldn't you? You'd be encouraged to know that that time spent, those efforts made. Some of you are chuckling, still waiting for that report, huh? Waiting, hoping that those things that we are seeking to inculcate in our children will last. You probably shed a few tears when your children came to that age that they left the home and were about to go off to college or to graduate college and go out into the real world, hoping that those lessons would be remembered. Well, it's with that spirit that John is here addressing the church. John has gotten reports. John has heard from others who knew this young church that there were some pretty amazing manifestations of the transformative power of the gospel being seen within the church. And so John begins here in verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." It made him happy to hear of the fact that these things had not only been faithfully preached and taught, but that God had been pleased to write those truths upon the hearts of his people, and it was transforming them. This is, in one way, John's way of commending the faithful efforts of those who were laboring in this church, those pastors and elders, as well as those faithful members who were diligent in their duty to disciple and mentor those who were coming up behind them, mentoring those who were coming into their fellowship in the truths of God's word. Not only is there here a praise, there's also a reminder for us, because note he doesn't say that all of your children are walking in the truth. John's aware that there are going to be varying stages, varying rates at which God will be pleased to work within the hearts and lives of his people. Some will sprout and flower quickly. Others will be more like a very slow-growing plant, but will grow if they are in him. And yet, as we recall from our experience in 1 John, there also are those who don't grow. There are some of those that might spring up and then fall away as the pressures of the world are exerted against them. And so John here expresses his understanding that there will be some that will make up the visible church that may not ultimately prove to be part of the invisible church. And yet John rejoices with those in leadership, those in positions of authority, those that have that important task of teaching these important truths to God's people, by rejoicing with them at every instance that he hears of the fruit wrought by Christ. And so this is a letter of encouragement. He's encouraging them that what is it that marks these children? But that they're walking in the truth, that they have heard these things, that they have remembered these things, and that now they are seeking to apply these things in all areas of their life. Some of you who have grown children that have long left the nest, you probably enjoy when you travel into their homes and you see some of those characteristics of your own home. I'm thinking of those that are worth being embraced, you know. Maybe you see that they've taken on the same pattern for cleaning and organization that you were blessed to have. And it just shows a home that isn't chaotic, but is structured and peaceful and a comfortable place to dwell. John says, these are the things that cause my heart to sing, that we see the evidences of those guiding principles of God's Word leading the next generation that is coming up. We celebrate each time that God lays it upon the heart of our covenant children to come into membership within the church. To want to publicly proclaim their love of Christ. We rejoice because we don't just sit here and take pride for that. Well, we succeeded. We got them from point A to point B. We rejoice because their enthusiasm and love for Christ is a reminder of our own. It serves to reinvigorate those flames once again of our love for Christ and His work within us. And so John rejoices with them to find some of these children walking in the truth. He goes on and he addresses this matter of an old command. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. We have within our passage here a reminder of that important duty of the church to give itself diligently to the training up of its members, to the teaching and preaching ministries. And these things are of such an important and key value that they also bring with them another important aspect or mark of the church of Jesus Christ, that of discipline. When you think again to your efforts as a parent to raise your child, often that required an exercise of discipline. Discipline both in how you would express the rules and hold fast to those rules, but sometimes it was discipline that had to be meted out when those rules were broken. You had to give thought to how you would instruct your child such that those rules wouldn't be expressed in such a way that they would be confounding or frustrating or impossible to keep. At other times, you were having to discipline when rules that were rightly understood were ignored. And the exercise of the will of our children took precedence and had to be brought back into alignment with a few little taps. Discipline is a loving act. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of the various ways that God's Word is of benefit to us. And sometimes that is so that we might be rebuked in our sinful ways when those tugs of the old man are proving too great and we are giving ourselves back to some of those old, comfortable, familiar sins rather than resisting as God, through Jesus Christ, has now given us every capability to resist, to flee from temptation, because He has pledged to us, He has not allowed us to be tempted to in any way beyond what we can bear in Christ. And yet each one of us knows that we regularly fail to flee those temptations. We find it either convenient or easy to fall back into those patterns of sin. And thus discipline is needed. And so here we see that John is addressing again this dear lady, the elect lady, that the church would be reminded, that its leadership would be reminded of those responsibilities and duties that they possess to exercise right discipline. That they would maintain, just as parents maintain their love for their children through the exercise of discipline. There was a season when it was considered wrong to utilize any kind of discipline on our children. Kids just need to be kids. They just have to run these things through their system. And we've all lived long enough now to see how fruitless was that approach to parenting. It didn't work in parenting. It doesn't work in raising up the church as well. It's easy for us to begin to think of church discipline as being a dirty word, as something that is cruel and unloving. And how could we as sinners ever ourselves administer something like discipline upon other sinners? We do so under the instruction of God's word to give us lead. We do so in obedience to the command that God has given to us. It is a loving act, just as it is a loving act to discipline our child, that we might see them walk in that way laid out by Christ. Dear lady, what I am writing to you is not as if I were writing a new command, but this is the one that we've had from the very beginning. Often as we think or we try to paint with a broad brush the events of the Old Testament, it's often easy for us to pick out from amongst the Old Testament those expressions of discipline, either by the hand of God Himself directly upon His disobedient and stiff-necked people, or that had to be meted out by the leaders within the church, the judges, or that was meted out by the people of God upon those who would profane the name of God or in other ways break His laws, resulting in those events like stoning that we read of. Those were ways that God was impressing upon us the importance of His rules, His commands, His laws. That they were not merely given in order to hear Himself speak, but that they were given to bring about change as a part of that way in which He would seek to improve the lives of those who were fallen, those whose nature in sin was leading them toward utter destruction and judgment. They were to give to the people of God a foretaste of the good that God always intended, and how it is that the will of God ends in our good. So He says to this dear lady, to this young church, this is nothing new that is here being commanded of you in faithfully seeking to instruct and, when necessary, discipline those who are under your charge. This is to give those who are elders and pastors confidence in exercising their duties. It is also to be instructive for parents, who you, just as well as the elders, are in such great need of the instruction of God from His Word, that you might rightly raise your children in the fear of the Lord. So discipline is a loving act. It is a mark of the true church. The fruit of love is increasingly walking in step rather than in rebellion to to his commands? What are the things that your elders are looking for as they seek to shepherd the congregation, but they are looking at the sheep, wanting to see the manifestations of a love for the Word of God bringing about fruit in your life, healing old wounds, guiding your step, leading you in wise paths that would be both glorifying to the name of God and of benefit to you. And then he moves on to the last point, that of our love of God manifesting itself in walking in his word. Verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." We were created to follow God. We were created to serve God. That was from the very beginning our duty in that great and beautiful creation that God established, that he gave to man that command to have dominion over all of his creation, to steward his creation according to his will. One of those things that, again, I often marvel at when I read that account of the duties of Adam within that garden. Before the effect of sin had come into the world, God said, "Name all of these creatures." And he could do it because Adam, as he was created, holy and righteous in the image of God, walked in accord with the will of God. He understood in a way of such clarity that it's hard for us to fathom, and yet he could most perfectly carry out the task that God had given him. He could tend God's creation in a fashion that we no longer have the ability to tend that creation, and with every success, because it was done rightly without any of the tarnishes or effects of sin diminishing those capabilities. You and I, we struggle. If you raise gardens, I'm sure you have to pull more than one or two weeds. We know the effect sin had upon God's glorious creation, that no longer would gardening be easy, but it would require the sweat of our brow. It would come with the frustration of those weeds that would seek to usurp that space that we intended to be food producing. We would have the aches and the pains that attend these things. And yet, in Christ, yet due to God's loving gift of his word, due to their sending forth the Spirit to dwell within us, he has now given to us new equipment that may guide our steps. That as we would have the benefit now of having our Bibles and being able to enjoy the freedoms we presently possess to study his word, to read it freely and openly, that we might grow in our knowledge of God, that we might grow in our love of God. And John says, as we would grow in our knowledge of God and in our love of God, it will manifest itself in our obedience to God. That our walk will be changed. That we will delight in his commands as being good and profitable, of benefit not only to us, but the right result and right course for those who would want to proclaim Christ to those around them, to share that one whom they love. For you and I know that our effectiveness as evangelists will be greatly compromised if our walk is not continuing to improve. If we have no care for our walk, if we have no care for obedience to His commands, the world will see how we live our life. They'll see the train wreck that comes from sin. And our proclaiming of the gospel of Christ will fall on deaf ears for those inconsistencies. But in Christ, as His word is applied, as it guides our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, it brings about a radical change. We don't operate as the world operates. We don't have the same desires as the world has for desires. And they'll note a difference. They'll marvel that though we live in the midst of a pandemic, though we are reminded week after week of the frailty of human life, yet we do not despair. Because we understand we are confidently within His grasp, and not a single second of that time that He has allotted to us can be reduced by any means, whether a virus, whether a persecutor, nothing. And thus we can live confidently. They'll see in you peace. Because though you may suffer wrongs at the hands of other men, those who have wills that are bent against God, you have the comfort of knowing and having eternal security, assurance of salvation, of knowing that this is merely a sojourn, a passing through, in preparation for that which is your eternal home with Him, and thus you can be silent, content, even in a bad situation. These are the things that the world will take note of, because the world does not possess them. They're not a part of the life of those who are without Christ. They're unique to those who know Him. And so John says, this is just as you have heard from the beginning, that you are to walk in it. Walk according to the Word of God. Walk out of a love for God. Walk out of a desire to be with God each and every day that He gives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You. We thank You for these wonderful words of instruction for us as a body. As Lord, we have responsibilities as the bride of Christ. We thank You also, Lord, that You remind us that, Lord, these responsibilities befall us also as members of that body. And so, Lord, may we be diligent, not only in our own personal study, but may we be diligent as we would come alongside one another to encourage, to instruct, Lord, even lovingly, to rebuke when necessary. Lord, that the bride of Christ would appear in radiance to a watching world. That the bride of Christ, Lord, would shine due to the transforming power of Christ. And Lord, as we yearn to hear good report of our children doing those things that they have heard and been taught, Lord, we pray that there would be good reports that would go forth unto your ears of how your people, even here in this corner of your kingdom, are attentive to your word, are leaning upon it, are being guided by it, and are going forth boldly to proclaim that one who lovingly gave his life that your beloved sheep may have life. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to continue to build us up, that we might go forth and proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, that you would go before us with your Spirit, preparing hearts and minds that they might hear the glorious gospel of Christ and be drawn to you, that your church would continue to grow in her radiance as you are pleased to build your church, as you are pleased then through your church to transform not only lives, but communities, even, Lord, nations and continents and the world, all for the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.